This morning we come to Luke chapter 19, and we come to part 10 in our sermon series, Following to Lead, Leading to Follow, beginning of the Lenten series in preparation for Passion Week, for Holy Week, for Resurrection, for Good Friday, where Jesus is crucified, and in anticipation for Resurrection Sunday. We've been looking at the theme, following to lead, leading to follow, and recognize that Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. And when he calls his disciples to follow him, it's not merely for the sake of following, but by definition, when he invites us to follow, he also instructs us to lead. He expects that we will participate with what he's doing in this world as his disciples. In fact, one of the very first thing he said to his disciples, Andrew and Peter, to James and John, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come, be my disciple, follow me, and you will lead others to me. So that was the very first words he spoke to his new disciples. And so he's been doing that work, inviting those that follow him to also lead others to follow him from the very beginning. And so we've been looking at that theme. And so today we come to part 10 in Luke chapter 19. And I am actually going to read the text because it's a narrative. If you don't know the story, I don't want to give it away, or maybe you haven't seen it in a long time. This narrative of Zacchaeus. And this is the only place that Zacchaeus appears in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 19. Well, I think that might be true, although I'm not sure, and you'll discover that a little bit later in the sermon. But the only gospel that relates this story is Luke's gospel, and we find that in Luke chapter 19. So if you open your Bibles to Luke 19 and just kind of leave it there on your lap or on the pew beside you, I will pray and we will begin to preach and we'll look at the text together. So let's ask the Lord to give us guidance as we come to the Word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your Word this morning, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you're a God who meets us wherever we may be. And so, Lord, as we look into your Word, we ask that you yourself will be our teacher and our guide, that you would take these, your words, and apply them to our heart and to our mind, that this word would shape us and your spirit would change us using this word in our life, that we might be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Christ Jesus. And Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What do you think when you think about Zacchaeus? Go ahead, Marion. What do you think? That's right. How many think of that little Bible song from, you know, Sunday school or Sabbath school that you sang? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Yes. How many people know that song? Never heard of it? How many people have never heard of it? How many people never want to hear it again? Well, it's a cute little song. That's an opinion, I suppose. A cute little song that actually just tells a story. It doesn't really say the significance of what happened. In fact, that little song leaves out the very best part, at least the versions that I could find on the internet. But I remember that thing. I remember that thing from when I was a kid. That's what I knew about Zacchaeus. I really didn't know much more than that. All I knew was he was short, which you can't say anymore. He was challenged in stature, right? No, you definitely... You can't say that. Yeah, you can't say that. Yeah, you can't say that. That's that's a word we don't use anymore. Can't make fun of it. So that's what you think of about Zacchaeus. But what about Zacchaeus? We're going to take a look at that today. What about Zacchaeus? But then we're also going to take a look and ask, what about Jesus? You like what I like about that? What do you think's coming next, Michael? Us! What about us? That's right. Got to have a three-point sermon. Have to. You wouldn't be a Baptist if you didn't have a three-point sermon. Wait, I'm not a Baptist. Oh, well. Qualified if I ever want to become one. All right. So that's what we're going to look at. What about Zacchaeus? What about Jesus? What about us? But let's start with what about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. What a funny little name. Well, actually, it's not really a little name. It's a longer name, but it's a funny name, and he was a funny little guy. Short. It does say that. It says that. Yeah, that's right. Zacchaeus. That name has Old Testament roots. If you did the research, you'd find out that there are the sons of Zacchaeus are mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah. They were sent back from the exile when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to build the city of Jerusalem up and build the. So that's kind of the first root of it. That's way back there. And, but then we also see that there's Zechariah. And who is Zechariah? Yeah, he was a prophet. There's a prophet Zechariah in the New Testament. And there's also something else in the Old Testament. There's actually a king. There's a king, Zechariah, right? During the intertestamental period, you know what the intertestamental period is? It's the period between the testaments. That's right. Zacchaeus was an army officer for Judas Maccabeus. Now, the time of the Maccabees, the book of the Maccabees, if the Catholic tradition has the apocryphal writings in it, and that's the period between the New Testaments, and there was a leader in the army in those days trying to repel the Greek troops, and then later the Romans came in, but they were rebelling against the invading forces, and there was a Zacchaeus, an army officer in that army called Zacchaeus. And so it's a rich name. Of course, it's where we get the name Zach from, Zachary, Zach. Any Zachs? You probably have a grandson named Zach. You got like 19 grandsons, don't you? Oh, we don't have any Zachs here. Anybody Zachs? So, Zacchaeus is a name of historical honor and righteousness. It's a significant name. In fact, Zacchaeus means pure, blameless, righteous. Probably the root of it is the Hebrew word zakar, which means to remember. So it either refers to one who remembers the Lord, or it might mean one the Lord remembers. So it's this historical, Old Testament, solid, biblical name, meaning pure, blameless, righteous, and that's ironic. Because Zacchaeus did not live up to his name. Who was the historical Zacchaeus of Luke chapter 19? Well, from the Gospel of Luke, and it's the only place that we see this story in the Gospels, we read this. Well, you're right, Marion, that is a little jumpy today. Jesus entered Jericho. Now, where's Jericho? It's just up the hill from the Jordan River. In fact, if you go from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River, you can either go straight west, which will take you down to the end by the Dead Sea, where the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. But if you head just a little bit northeast, it'll take you down through Jericho. And it's down because Jerusalem is up and Jericho is here and the Jordan is down here. And so when Jesus tells a parable about the Good Samaritan, he was talking about one who was going down the road to Jericho. He was literally going down to Jericho. Jericho was at the crossroads because if you were an invading force coming into Israel, you would come through, you would go over the Jordan and you'd come through Jericho up into Jerusalem. Not just an invading force, but if you were a trade route. And so Jericho is this important place. It is a place where there are tariffs and taxes. There are things in this city that are essential. It would be, even though Jerusalem is the capital, just like Washington, D.C. is the capital, Jericho would be a place like New York where commerce happens. The crossroads of the world. And so Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. Now, if you're the chief tax collector in a city that's the crossroads of the world where the invading forces come and all the trade routes go, don't you think that there are going to be a lot of tariffs and a lot of taxes paid? And if you're the chief tax collector, wouldn't you think that you're going to be pretty wealthy? You know how I know he was wealthy? Because it says, and he was wealthy. That's how I know it. You got to get up early in the morning to get one over on me. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now that's a problem. So he ran ahead. Now that's interesting. He's a wealthy man. He is a person who is in a position of power. And he ran. When was the last time you saw a wealthy, powerful guy run? Randy, when was the last time you ran?
Every day.
Men don't run unless you're trying to get in shape or you're fleeing the police.
Or going to the bathroom.
Or you have to go to the bathroom really bad on a commercial. Those are pretty much the only times we run. Mark, how about you? Do you run a lot? No. See? No, it doesn't happen. Bill? No. No, I know that doesn't happen. He ran. That's how anxious and interested he is. And say so he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And so, luckily, there was a court reporter there and a sketch artist, and they captured this live action photo. Well, not exactly as it was. I don't know what that yellow bubble around Jesus' head is. Must have been hard to lay down. All the pictures have got, he's got that bubble on his head. Of course, I don't really know. How do I know that's Jesus? I guess it's the bubble is the only way I know. Yes, he's gesturing. So, he might be throwing his tax money up to him. So, that's not exactly the way it is, because I'm sure that that's not what Jericho looked like. But this is the tree right here. Isn't that something? Well, I don't know how they know, other than church tradition says that's what it is, and that tree there has been identified for thousands of years as the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. And out of that root of that tree grows another, which they today call Zacchaeus' sycamore fig in Jericho. Isn't that interesting? So that's the kind of tree that he would have crawled up in, this little guy, this little powerful, rich man. So why does that matter? Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Now let's get clear what a chief tax collector was. My father used to be the treasurer of Birchville Township, and he collected the taxes. And all of his friends at his local church would mock him about being like Zacchaeus, because he was a chief tax collector, a publican, a sinner. Well, my dad was just doing a civic duty, collecting the local taxes, which is completely, not a bad thing. He didn't set the taxes. He didn't assess the taxes. He just collected the taxes. But a tax collector in those days had a job by the Roman government identifying you need to collect this amount of tax. What you collect above and beyond that, you can keep. Far be it from a government official to put wealth in their own pocket, to do things for their buddies and their friends, but apparently Washington, D.C. are not the people who invented that scheme. Because he was the chief tax collector, he was the top tax collector, this put him in a position to skim and extort money from every place that came. Strangers and friends alike, the citizens of the city and the trade people who were passing through. And so the tax collector was a hated, hated person. Now, it is similar to the IRS, but it's more like the IRS on steroids when they say, we're only going to come after people of the opposing party. We're only going to target what we think is wrong. Now, they would probably never do that. It's like the IRS and steroids. It's not illegal, but it's immoral. It's a sin to take what doesn't belong to you, even if it's legal. It's not illegal to collect taxes for the government. But it's wrong to take advantage of the poor. It's wrong to extort from people who don't have it. And that's who Zacchaeus was. He was widely hated. And he was wealthy. So if you're extorting, if you're a poor person in that city, and he's extorting from you, and he's getting wealthy because of it, how do you feel about Zacchaeus? Not so good. You can invite him over? Not so much. Are you going to get invited to his place? Not a chance. And yet he was still excited to see Jesus. That's interesting. Why? Why was he excited to see, interesting? Why was he excited to see Jesus? Why did he want to learn about Jesus or know about him or lay eyes on him? The text doesn't say, so I'm not going to speculate. I don't know. But he was. And we know he was short. So that's interesting. That's what we know about the historic Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. That's all we know so far. So what about Jesus? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, and probably gestured like this, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Did he preach to him? Did he say, I feel your felt needs, Zacchaeus, and I want to show you how I can be the answer to all your life's problems? Did he point out his sins? Did he say, I know, Zacchaeus, that you have been extorting money from the poor. You've been doing social injustice. Did he say that? No. He didn't judge him. He didn't do anything. He just said, come down. I'm coming to your place. How did Jesus know his name? Yeah, he had, on his robe, he had a little name tag right there. It said Zach. We don't know. We don't know how he knew. Was he so hated that he was recognizable? So infamous that he was recognizable? You don't want to be that guy, right? It's like if Donald Sterling walked in today, right? We'd all recognize Donald Sterling. We could call him by name. If Bernie Madoff came in, right, extorting little old ladies of their long-held investments, we'd say, Bernie, we're coming to your place. Actually, not so much. We don't want to go to Bernie's house anymore. He's in the Vertical Bar Hotel. Yeah. So how did Jesus know his name? We don't know. And what did Zacchaeus do? So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Simple. Now that's really important. As simple as that one sentence is, it's very, very important. Why so? Because it's here that we find the crux of the problem in the text. This is the rub. This is what really sticks in the craw of a whole lot of people. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." He's not going to now the woman at the well who was abused and neglected. She was sexually abused by her father and shaped the identity of all her relationships with men. And so she's this broken woman. From childhood, she's been broken and she's been outcast and she's been thrown, pushed aside. And it has shaped her identity. And so she has gone from one relationship to another. And Jesus had contact with her and she was a sinner. But everybody knew her. Everybody either knew her or knew somebody like her. And as much as you don't want your daughter to grow up to be just like her, you have mercy and compassion on her because you understand. But this guy's scum. This guy's wealthy. This guy takes advantage of the poor. This guy manipulates. This guy extorts. This guy has got power and he misuses it. And he's short. And that bugs me because that little guy ought not to have more power than I do. I'm just saying, this is what human beings say, right? When we're feeling angry. Who does Danny DeVito think he is anyway? Right, that's Zacchaeus in my mind, Danny DeVito. Is this the first time Jesus invited a rich man to follow him? Flip back one page. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus and the rich young ruler, right? Rich young ruler's in the crowd and says, you know, Master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus has that whole conversation with them. Well, you know, obey the law. He says, I've done all that. Then he says to him, well, if you've obeyed all the law, then do this. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So there's a confrontation with a wealthy man, with a rich man. Jesus had just invited him. He said, go sell all you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he said, no, thank you. Now, presumably, this guy was, you know, wealthy, but in the hip crowd. He was well-liked. He was in the popular crowd. He was He was a mover and a shaker, and he was in that crowd yelling out questions to Jesus, questioning him. He wasn't being jeered. He wasn't hated. So Jesus has another confrontation with another rich man in Zacchaeus. How is it different this time? The last guy was very sad because he was very wealthy. Zacchaeus is very wealthy. So how's it different? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord," number one, he addresses him as Lord. "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. I will pay retribution. I will give back restorative justice. I will put back the way it was intended to be. I'll put it back the way it was before I broke it." Did Bernie Madoff offer to do that? No. Donald Sterling offered to make it right? No. Zacchaeus repented. He was going one way in his life, and he turned around and went the other way. He was doing one thing consistently for himself, for his own power, for his own wealth, for his own greed, for his own hunger, for his own self-image. And he turned around and began to go the other way. He repented. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Well, is he saying he's just a Jew? He's an Israelite? He's a descendant? Or is he a son of Abraham because he has the eyes of faith to see who Jesus is and to receive his grace and to obey his way, to follow him, to come down immediately, to welcome him in? Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So I'm suggesting that verse 10 gives context to verse 9, and that he wasn't a son of Abraham beforehand. Oh, he was technically one because he was a Jew, but he was lost. Jesus is saying Zacchaeus was lost. It wasn't about his birthright. It was about the condition of his soul. And he was a broken, messed up, screwed up, no good, lousy, underhanded, undermining, power-hungry, manipulative extortionist. And that's the kind of person, really broken, that's the kind of person the Son of Man came to seek and save. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? What did he do here? What does Jesus do? They murmured against him. All the people murmured against Jesus. What did he do? Jesus selected Zacchaeus in spite of his sin and his treachery. We don't like it when God shows grace to the people that we can't stand. There's no hope for him. He's a bum. He's an alcoholic. He's useless. He'll never change. He's always been that way. Do you know what he did to me? We don't want God to save that guy. All the people muttered. But Jesus selected Zacchaeus in spite of his sin and treachery. It's as if Jesus looked for the guy in town who was the most rejected. Not just the town whore. Because we look at the town whore and we say, therefore, by the grace of God, go I. There, but by the grace of God, that could have been me. My father would have beat me. If my father would have raped me, if I would have been treated like she was treated, I would have ended up the same way. But none of us look at the wealthy and the privileged and the powerful who manipulate and take advantage. And we look at those people and we go, that guy is pure evil to manipulate and take advantage of the poor. That's horrible. And it is. And Jesus said, that's the one I want. Jesus is about the business of seeking and saving the lost. He wants the worst. He wants the worst because he wants to show us that no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, we too can be saved. I remember watching, you know, what's the worst thing in our culture? What is the very worst thing in our culture? A pedophile. How about a murdering pedophile? How about a cannibalistic murdering pedophile? Does it get any worse than that? I think that's it. I watched an interview with Jeffrey Dahmer after his arrest, and he was in prison. It was his last interview. Stone, what was that guy's name? Stone Phillips, I think it was, interviewed him. Jeffrey Dahmer came to Christ. Yeah. And in this interview, they interviewed him, and who am I to judge anybody? I'm not. But from what I heard, I hear what he's saying, and he is saying the redemptive blood of Jesus has covered him for his sins. And he basically said, I don't expect anybody to understand it. I don't expect anybody to accept it. What I've done is the most heinous thing a human being can do, and I believe that I am forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Nobody wants Jeffrey Dahmer to be forgiven. Being a cannibalistic, murdering pedophile is the worst thing we can imagine. But the grace of God is big enough to save that guy. Jesus is about the business of seeking them out and saving them. We have an unanswered question. We have two unanswered questions. One, how do you save? How do you save murdering, cannibalistic pedophile? You can only save a murdering, cannibalistic pedophile if you take all of the weight of their sin and redeem it. In Jesus Christ is the perfect substitute for human sin and brokenness, in so much that all the sin, he is so holy and so God that all the sin of a murdering, cannibalistic pedophile was heaped on him on the cross, and he paid the penalty in full. That's how big his atonement is. That's how big his redemption is. That is how awesome his love is. We had another unanswered question a little bit earlier. Remember what the question was, and I said we couldn't answer it? Well, I heard it. Yeah. How did he know his name? Now, let me take off the cap of exegete and put on the cap of speculation. The text isn't exactly clear. And so we can't say with certainty how he knew his name. But there are some potential clues, and this is speculation. So, you know, take this with a grain of salt. But one possibility of how Jesus knew his name is this guy right here. That same sketch artist happened to get this guy. Actually, he would have been an old sketch artist by this time, because this is 150 years later this guy is born. His name is Clement of Alexandria. He was born in 150 AD, and we don't know when he died, though we're pretty sure he did. Clement writes, probably in 150 and 200 years after the event of Zacchaeus, and says that Zacchaeus was believed to have been renamed by the apostles. Well, that's interesting. So if a guy, you know, 2,000 years later says that, I got no reason to believe that. But 150 years later, I mean, there's people who are still alive that knew people who were still alive that walked with Jesus, right? So 150 years later, there could be something to this. Do you know his name is given to him if indeed this is true? Edgar. How about Matthias? Who's Matthias? Matthias is the one who the lot falls to replace Judas Iscariot. After he's killed and Jesus is raised from the dead, ascends to the heaven, the church gathers and they draw lots, they cast lots to find the next disciple to replace Judas. And it falls to Matthias. And so Matthias becomes the 12th apostle. What we do know from 300s is written that Zacchaeus is the publican, very clearly and distinctly connected to him, becomes the first bishop of Caesarea. Caesarea Mauritania, that's where Rob and I were, is the first bishop. And so Zacchaeus, this extorter of the poor, this person in league with the Roman army, the invading force, this person who's literally in bed with corruption and makes money off of foreigners and the poor alike, he becomes so radically changed by following Jesus that he not only repents of his sin, but he gives half of his possessions to the poor, and then he pays back four times for anything that he's stolen. I took $100 that didn't belong to me from you, and so I'm going to give you back $400. But not only does he do that, but he becomes a pastor. And not only does that, because he becomes a pastor to pastors. He shepherds God's people. So that still didn't answer our question of how Jesus knew his name. Well, it's also suggested that, by the way, we know that Matthias, what does it say about Matthias, if you do the research on Matthias? How long had he been a disciple of Jesus? He had been with Jesus from the time of the baptism. He had been a disciple. He came to be a disciple at the time of the baptism. Well, so then that either means Zacchaeus isn't Matthias, or he was Matthias and he walked with Christ for a while. But in John 6, John says that from that time on, many of the disciples left him. So maybe Zacchaeus was a previous disciple who said, I hear some teachings of Jesus that are just, I don't know what to do with, and I got to check out. I'm going back. I don't know. But what I do know is an encounter with the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost radically transforms this man from being an extortionist an extortionist of the poor to being one who's a pastor to pastors. Was Zacchaeus one of the chosen? Excuse me. Was Zacchaeus one who had chosen Jesus and then turned back? He chose Jesus and then turned back? I don't know. But this I do know. When Jesus calls those who belong to him, they come down and they welcome him. And they don't turn back. When I choose Jesus, my choosings are fallible. When I choose Jesus, I wander away. When I choose Jesus, I get bored by the topic. When I choose Jesus, my insecurities crop up. When I choose Jesus, I get distracted by the things I really want. But when Jesus calls those who belong to him, those who the Father says are in his hand and which no one can snatch them out, when Jesus calls his own and they come to him, they welcome him and they never turn back. So we've seen what about Zacchaeus, and we've seen what about Jesus. Now what about us? How does this truth change how I live this week? How does this story about that little tax collector affect my life? What does it reveal about the nature and the character of a holy God? Jesus selected us in spite of our sin and treachery. Just like Zacchaeus, he didn't select Zacchaeus. He didn't say, as I walk through town, I'm going to look for the most upright, most righteous man. I'm going to look for the one who's the worst, the most broken, the most twisted. I'm going to look for the one who is in league with the Romans and extorts the poor. I'm going to take the one who is the worst example of a human being, and I am going to show them that I seek and save the lost. Jesus selected Zacchaeus in spite of his sin and his treachery, and Jesus selects us in spite of our sin and our treachery. It isn't about trying to be a good person. Jesus has called your name to come down and welcome him. Has Jesus done that? Has Jesus called your name? Are you choosing Jesus? Or have you heard his voice? Have you weighed the intellectual things in your mind and you think, it's a good emotional time for me to make this decision, so I think I'll choose this now? Or have you heard the voice of the Son of Man who came to seek the lost? Because if he came to seek you and to save you, he saves you from your sin, but he saves you to life with him. That means we've got to turn around and go the other way. That means we need to repent, that we need to live differently. We need to think differently. We need to want differently. And sometimes we even need to go back and undo the broken things that we've done. Now, we can't undo it. It's broken. I shouldn't say that. But Zacchaeus, of his own volition, said, if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them back four times. We want cheap grace. It's like, who wants to be forgiven of their sins? Oh, I do. Who's willing to, after the forgiveness of those sins, who's willing to do the radical thing to follow Jesus? Those of us who have been Christians for a long time, I wonder, have you muttered against those Jesus chooses to save? You look around and think, I raised my kids right. A couple of them aren't even walking with the Lord. Yet God saved that guy over there. What's wrong with that? That's wrong. I don't want him to save my boss. I don't like my boss. I don't want him to save my spouse or my whatever, my neighbor. They've wronged me. You ever muttered against those that Jesus chooses to save? Because Jesus goes out of his way to find the worst cases of human brokenness to show how much he loves. If church tradition is correct, Zacchaeus not only repented, but he followed Jesus and became a leader. He followed Jesus and became a leader. He became the first bishop of Caesarea. He followed Jesus to lead. Will you follow? Will you come down and welcome him? Will you follow Christ? And if you already are following Christ, will you lead? Will you not just say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you, but will you be responsible in that discipleship to say, yeah, I'm not only going to follow Christ, but I want and I desire and I'm willing and I will be obedient and I will trust him enough to allow him to use me to bring others to follow him as well. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about it for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. 10 of them now. Following to lead and leading others to follow. In fact, that's what our vision is, the whole thing. That's what we do here. It's not just about me and my personal relationship with Jesus. No. Our vision of who we are as the body of Christ at Sunrise Church is that we're living out Jesus' love for us. And so we see ourselves as a community of grace. We are a group of people who recognize God's grace and mercy on us. It's not just for us, it's for one another. And so we not only experience God's grace, but we extend that grace to people who don't deserve it and who, just like us, maybe even deserve it the least. And when we see that grace come, we want to encourage them and equip them with the word. We want to witness to the world that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, and we do that for the glory of God. And so, we follow Jesus to make disciples everywhere. People say, well, I've got a religion, but I'm not proselytizing. Well, I am. That's a bad word in today's society. Well, I don't want to proselytize anybody. I do. Jesus did. It isn't about proselytizing that says, I want you to come, Rob, and be just like me. That would be horrible. Don't be like me, Rob. But what I do want to do is I want to come along and say, my friend, I'm as broken and messed up as you, but I want to invite you to come with me, because if you follow me, I will lead you to Jesus and show you the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. And that's just the honest thing. We are called to make disciples. You cannot be a follower of Jesus if you say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and then I'm not going to make any disciples. Because from the first invitation to his disciples, he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, the desire of those who make disciples is not to make them like me, not to make them like ourselves, but teach them to become mature in their faith to Jesus Christ and obey what he leads them to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy and your love. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see through your word, through your spirit speaking through your word. Lord, show us the power of your grace, the power of the grace of the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost, that the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Donald Sterlings, and the Bernie Madoffs, and the Bill Wiltons of this world have a chance, because the perfect, spotless, atoning blood of Jesus Christ is bigger than all of our sin and our shame. Because Jesus has loved sinners, and he called them to himself. So, Father, if there's one here today who hears Jesus' invitation to come down and to welcome him, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would take your word and and take that truth and apply it to their minds and to their heart and to their will, and encourage them and strengthen them and bolster them and prod them and cajole them and beg them and love them to come down and to welcome you into their life. Because you've chosen them. Because you've called them by name. Lord, those of us who already follow you and have followed you for years, Lord, may we hear your word, and may we be the kind of people who would rejoice that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, that the broken, the worst in the midst of us, the worst people in our culture, not just the dregs of society, but the worst criminals, those who even take advantage and extort the poor, even those ones can be saved. And Lord, give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear your voice and to know where you're at work, and allow us to be people shaped by you, empowered by your Holy Spirit to join you seeking and saving the lost and inviting others to follow, leading others to follow for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, hear the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all.